Go to the book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 29. I have no idea how many books on hermeneutics and homiletics, and pastoral theology, and sermon preparation. Every time I hear someone mention one that might be good, I get it and read it. The very best book I've ever read on sermon preparation and delivery of sermons, homiletics, you can find the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah in one verse. We read in Nehemiah 8:8, they read the book of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what preaching is. Preaching is not a show of oratory or of learning or of intellect. It is not a show of education and knowledge. It is not reciting creeds. It's not debating doctrine. Preaching involves reading the book of God distinctly, giving the sense that God the Holy Ghost gives in the text where we read from, and causing people who hear us to understand the reading. It is my business as a preacher to see to it that you understand what God says in His Word. Folks, sometimes I don't understand election. Yes, you do. That's the problem. Preachers, you hear fellows preaching, you say, I didn't quite get what he was saying. Well, one of two things is true. That's either because he didn't get what he was saying, or he didn't want you to get what he was saying.
Yeah, that's right.
Preachers read the word distinctly. They give the plain, obvious sense of the word. And they teach you God's message from the word. My subject this evening is learning from the reprobate. Learning from the reprobate. Isaiah 29 verses 1 through 24 will be my text. Now hear what I have to say. We are living in a reprobate age. An age cast off by God to themselves. Ours is a generation under the judgment of God. The spirit of Antichrist is so thick in this generation, you can cut it with a knife. If you have any question about that, read Romans chapter 1 and tell me I'm mistaken. It's as plain as it can possibly be. The marks of divine judgment are evident throughout society. Divine judgment upon a people is God giving them spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. You listen to the religious idiots in this world. I mean religious idiots. Idiots because God made them idiots. He gave them over to spiritual idiocy. Just idiots. And you understand, we live in a generation of spiritual blindness. Driving back and forth for many years, every 6 or 8 weeks to Wichita Falls, Texas from Danville, I'd preach to folks out there, and we'd go through Little Rock, Arkansas. We'd go around Little Rock, Arkansas. We'd go by around the beltway around Arkansas, and we came up on a building. I mean, Donnie, I've never seen a building like it. It's the most magnificent, beautiful church building I've ever seen in my life. Anyway, huge, huge thing. I have no idea how many millions of dollars it costs or how many thousand cars they can park in the parking lot. Huge place. First Pentecostal church. Not the fine, refined Assemblies of God that... like Jimmy Swagger pretend to know something and pretend like a good sits. I'm talking about hymn book throwing, pew jumping Pentecostals. With doctors and lawyers and accountants and school teachers and politicians giving the money to build it. Folks come into church building, they check their brains at the door and they'll believe anything. Because if you determine not to believe God, you'll believe anything. You'll believe anything. We live in an age of moral decadence unsurpassed in history. Adultery, fornication, sodomy are as common today as Smith for a last name. And accepted. So that people just kind of wink at it and say, well, everybody behaves like that. God's people don't. We live in an age of self-serving chaos and rebellion. The me generation. Me, 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 me. People live to themselves. And when people live for themselves, you get nothing but rebellion and chaos and disorder. These things, we're told plainly in the first chapter of the book of Romans, are the results of what God calls will worship. That is putting man in the place of God. Free will works religion. Religion that debases the character of God and exalts the character of man. Makes man to be somewhat dignified and God to be abased. Ascribes to man work that belongs only to God, that only God can perform. The more thoroughly convinced men are that salvation depends on them, the more vile they behave. James Hervey, a very, very renowned Anglican preacher in his day, was a preacher for many years before God saved him. He said, I preached good works until there was hardly a sober man left in the parish. That's what works religion brings you to. If we could outlaw abortion, shut down the peddlers of pornography and smut, close every brothel, banish all illegal drugs from the culture, eradicate sodomites from the world, and all of those things would be all right with me. But if you could do it, it wouldn't advance our generation one heartbeat closer to God. The problem is not in man's behavior. The problem is in his heart. The heart of man is a cesspool of iniquity, corruption, vileness. And when we think we've seen it all, we haven't come close to getting to the edge of the bottom. Nothing comes out of humanity except sin. Nothing comes from man except transgression. Nothing comes from man except trespass against God, enmity against God. The fact is, nothing can deliver us, me, you, or this generation. Nothing can deliver us from the judgment of God except the grace of God. Oh God, pour out your grace on this generation. Most religious people have never heard the word reprobation, let alone heard a sermon on the subject. 350 years ago, John Bunyan published a rather lengthy sermon called Reprobation Asserted. Reprobation Asserted. What's it all about? Reprobation is clearly taught in Scripture. And it is a doctrine which should fill our hearts with awe and praise to God our Savior, the triune Jehovah. And here's the reason. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there are some people in this world from whom God refuses to take no for an answer. And there are some people in this world to whom God says, all right, I'll take no from you. You can have your way. You'll go to hell. It's what you said you wanted. I'll give it to you. Election is God's choice of some men and women to eternal salvation in Christ. Reprobation is God passing by, not choosing others. Predestination is God's sovereign eternal purpose of grace toward and for his elect. Reprobation is God leaving you to yourself. Salvation is God's mighty, wondrous work and operation of grace for, in, and upon chosen, redeemed sinners. Reprobation is God abandoning men and women to themselves. Election is God loving Jacob and all the sons of Jacob. Reprobation is God hating Esau and all the sons of Esau. Eternal life is God refusing to leave you alone. Reprobation is God leaving you alone. Salvation is God refusing to leave you to your will, your choice, and your way. Reprobation is God leaving you to your will, your choice, and your way. Grace is God preparing vessels of mercy for heaven by giving them eternal life and creating in us faith in Christ. Reprobation is God's judgment upon vessels of wrath who fit themselves for destruction by their willful rebellion and unbelief. Salvation is God revealing Christ in his redeemed. Reprobation is God hiding the gospel from sinners who will not believe. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them their life lost, in whom the God of this world, now in our English Bibles that's translated with a little g, it ought to be big, Satan never was the God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isaiah 29, we have the prophecy that Isaiah gave by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost concerning the destruction of Ariel. Ariel is Jerusalem, the city of David. We don't have to guess about that because the prophet tells us Ariel is the city where David dwelt. Ariel, Jerusalem, was the place of divine worship. The temple of God was there. The altar of God was there. The mercy seat was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. There the sacrifices of God were offered up to God by his appointed priest. There God sent out his word. Oh, how Ariel had been blessed. This was the city where David dwelt. But now Isaiah has a message of judgment from God to deliver to Ariel. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. The prophet himself seems to be astonished by his message. It's a message of wrath, not upon barbarians, but upon his own brethren. Not a message to pagans, but to the people who called themselves the people of God. Not to Egypt, but to Israel. Not to the Chaldeans, but to the church of God. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. In verses 1 through 6, the prophet of God warned Jerusalem of God's wrath against the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrians were about to come upon them to destroy them. And the army of this godless group of pagans was but the instrument in God's hands by which God would perform judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Ultimately, Isaiah's prophecy reaches to 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans under Titus when God swept the city away. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet, God says, I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about. God says, I will lay sage against thee with the mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit, like a witch or a sorcerer, out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like the small dust, and the multitude of thy terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. All of this, God says, I will do. So that the Assyrians and the Romans after them, God says, are just instruments in my hands by which I will execute judgment. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. God Almighty, the only true and living God, God who is, was, and is to come, God the eternal Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rules this universe absolutely all the time. Especially, I want you to understand, he rules the thoughts, the intents, and the deeds of the basest of men. The demons of hell and Satan himself.
Yes, sir.
All the time. Nothing writhes or wiggles in God's universe without God's decree. We kind of like to soft pedal things, say, well, the Lord permitted that. He didn't permit nothing. He does it.
He does it. Amen.
He says, I make light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. Shimei, go cuss David, are God's orders to Shimei. David said so. David said so. Satan appeared to give report to God with the sons of God. And God raises the issue. Wasn't Satan came and said, I want to go attack Job. God said, if you consider my servant Job. God raised the issue. And God sent him to Job. And God preserved Job. In the midst of all the trials, God did it. Understand this, children of God. Whatever comes to pass in our lives, whatever comes to pass in this world comes to pass by the will, the purpose, and the hand of God for the everlasting glory of his name and the everlasting salvation of our souls. Now you can go home, go to bed, sleep easy. God rules. God rules. Look at verses 7 and 8. Though his judgment would be severe, the Lord Jehovah would not allow the Assyrians to totally eradicate Jerusalem. How come? For his elect's sake. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be, that is, their foes, their attackers, the Assyrians, the Romans. They shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as even when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. He's just as hungry as he was when he went to bed. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he's faint, and his soul hath appetite. That is the cruelty, the barbarism, the hatred, the venom, the malice of the ungodly for God's people is insatiable. It's insatiable. So shall the multitude of all the nations be. Watch this. He changes the word. That fight against Mount Zion. In wrath, God always remembers mercy. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham understood that. Back in Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord came and said, I won't hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham went out and started praying. And this was the argument he used. He said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knew he would. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there's just one righteous man there, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God said, no, no. He'll deliver the righteous first. So shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Zion. Zion represents God's church, God's elect, God's holy nation. Not the physical nation, not the physical city, but God's Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all, the Israel of God. God often uses wicked men and evil things for the good of Zion, to purge his church, to separate the precious from the vile. But he will allow none to harm Zion. He said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The Apostle Paul addresses the matter of heresy in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. He said, heresies also must come. Why? God could prevent it. He sure could. He said, they must come. They must come. We've seen our share of them. Just pop up every little bit, put down one, here comes another one. They must come for this purpose, that they which are approved, those who are God's elect, those who believe on the Son of God, those who trust the Lord Jesus, that they which are approved might be made manifest. That's what heresy does. That's what heresy does. We weep for folks we love engulfed in heresy. We really do. But this is God's work. This is God's work. By these things, real believers are made manifest. They won't be moved away from Christ. They won't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is the purpose of God to save his elect. There is a remnant in every age according to the election of grace. And for the elect's sake, he does not utterly destroy the world, not yet. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any. That word doesn't mean not willing that anybody in the world. That's idiocy. That's idiocy. Judas was the son of perdition. He went exactly according to God's purpose. Esau was hated of God. He went exactly according to God's purpose. He's not willing that any of the usward to whom he is long suffering, his elect, his redeemed, should perish, but that every one of them should come to the repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Look at verses 9 through 16. It was because they would not hear his word. It was because they would not repent of their sins. It was because they would not return to him that the Lord God sent spiritual blindness upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now hear me well. God's elect are saved by free grace, justly. Everything God does, he does justly. He will not forgive sin except by justice. He won't do it any other way. Until there is a just satisfaction made, as Brother Rick brought out so well this morning, by the sacrifice of God's darling Son, and the sins of his people are punished to the full satisfaction of justice. So much so that now justice demands that every sinner for whom Christ died enter into heavenly glory. Justice demands it. Justice demands it. And it all happened according to God's purpose of grace and predestination. And reprobation is according to God's purpose in predestination as well. He's appointed some men to this condemnation. He's appointed that some men be built upon the foundation he laid, Christ Jesus the Lord. And some men stumble over him on their way to hell. That's what the book says, isn't it? That's what the book says. Well, I don't like that. Take it up with God. That's the way it is. Take it up with God if you dare. That's the way it is. Divine judgment is always a matter of just and righteous retribution. Nobody goes to hell who hasn't earned his way there. Nobody. Nobody. Verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder and cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're drunk with the wine of Babylon's fornication, free will works religion. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which when men deliver to one that is learned. Folks like to, they like smart fellows, educated people. I remember Brother Clay Curtis, a mission worker we had up in New Jersey, called Clay to be pastor. Somebody asked him, where did you go to seminary? Clay said, I didn't. He said, don't you think maybe you ought to go to seminary? What for? Be learned. Dr. Clay. Dr. Curtis. Be learned. They give it to the learned theologian. They give it to Dr. the PhD, the DD dummy. And they say, read this to me. I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And then some folks don't like educated preachers. They give it to a fella who didn't go to school. He didn't graduate from high school. He couldn't read without stumbling along. He's ignorant, dumb as a box of rocks. But he got called to preach, he said. Read this to me, I pray thee. And he got the same answer. He saith, I cannot. I'm not learned. You see, the doctrine taught by Jerusalem's prophets and her priests and her scribes had become like that of one that hath a familiar spirit. Their doctrine was like the doctrine of witches and sorcerers. Whispers out of the dust. Where do you find those folks? In shacks somewhere in a bad part of town. They whisper out of the dust. Nobody pays any attention to those idiots. Come to Sister Doris, she'll tell you your fortune. Go give her some money if you're fool enough. Not many folks know. Not some folks in the White House do, but not many folks go. Not many do. How come? Why did the preachers sound like this? Why is there such blindness? Such darkness, such misunderstanding. Read the next verse. Verse 13. The Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Our Lord Jesus put it this way, your doctrines are the doctrines of men. Therefore, that's this the reason. Behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth this, and who knoweth us? Back some years ago, I was asked to preach at a couple of the family radio conferences when Mr. Camping had the whole world scared to death that Christ was coming on September 4th, 1994. And I tried to go listen to the old man. And I left and went back to my cabin, lit me a cigar, and just sit there and muse for a little while. And somebody said to me, before supper that, I said, boy, wasn't that deep this morning? I said, you're not from the country, are you? He said, what do you mean? I said, there's a big difference between deep water and muddy water. It's just mud. It's mud. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. What's that? For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? My first year in Bible college at Springfield, Missouri, after about a week on campus, I got in trouble. Folks found out I was what they called a hyper-Calvinist. I didn't have any idea what one was, but that's what they said I was. And it got around, got around in a heartbeat. Everybody was chewing on Don. And one night we were going somewhere, I forgot where we were going, and the folks were yakking and carried on. I was trying my best not to hit anybody or say something I ought not to say. And a girl popped up. And she said, I believe in salvation by grace, but it was my will that made the difference. I chose Jesus. That's just exactly what the prophet's talking about here.
Right.
Rob the potter of his work and say, I made the potter. He didn't make me. I control the potter. He didn't control me. The darkness increased as the years rolled by, so that when God's own son came into this world and preached in the streets of Jerusalem, before miracles before their eyes, they could not see. And the blindness remains to this day.
Yes, sir.
Now you stop and think what it took in that day and in this day for men and women familiar with the scriptures to reject Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God. You just read that article by Brother Joe, Daniel 9:24. Daniel gave the prophecy with such precision. Please understand me, there are no signs of our Lord's second coming. Not one hint given as to when he's going to come the second time. We look for him right now, on the tiptoe of faith. But the first coming of our Savior was so precise, God, he had to come within a period of 7 years. He had to be born at a place called Bethlehem. Not any Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Ephrathah. There were two of them. He had to be born of the one that's least. He was to be born a man who would be of the royal seed of David and the seed of Abraham. And when our Lord was challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, the one thing they never questioned was his pedigree. They never questioned it because they had meticulous records.
Yep.
Meticulous records. When John the Baptist was about to be beheaded, he sent two of his disciples and said, art thou the Christ? Look we for another. It wasn't because John had some question about it. It was because he wanted his disciples to hear the master himself say.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
He said, you go tell John, the deaf hear and the blind see and the lame walk and women receive their dead again. Who would do that? Read Joel chapter 2. Only the man who is the Christ. So precise was the prophecy that there was one Simeon and an old woman named Anna who made their residence in the temple of God. They made their residence there, waiting for the Christ to come. And when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus into the temple 8 days after he was born, he walked over and said, give me that baby. Now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. But the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees would not believe. They would not bow. They would not have this poor, unlearned, ignorant carpenter's son to be their king. No! You can't reign over us. No! You're not the Christ. They finally said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, how much plainer could I tell you? But you believe not. Do you remember why? Because you are not of my sheep. He didn't say you're not of my sheep because you believe not. You believe not because God said, I will blind your minds and I will harden your hearts. And I will stop up your ears so that you can't see and you can't hear and you can't believe. You said, God, leave us alone. And I said, all right, I'll leave you alone. Go on to hell. And our Lord Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Brother Rick read this morning in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas took the gospel to the Gentiles because God cast off Israel and they could not believe. Blindness in the reprobate is God's work in men, God's work in women who refuse to walk in the light God has given them. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. The gospel we preach, if we preach the gospel in the power of God's Spirit, is never heard without effect. I pray, oh, how I pray every time I prepare to stand in this place, whether I'm preaching to 6 or 600, God speak by me. And as I stand to speak, I tremble. I tremble as I try to preach to you, because I know you are men and women who will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven with the glory of God and the glory of God with Christ the Redeemer, or in hell with the damned as you deserve. And the gospel I preach to you will either be something God uses in you as a savor of life unto life, so that you can't put it out of your mind, you can't stop hearing it, you can't stop hearing this preacher's voice, you can't stop hearing that man you hated to hear so much, you can't stop hearing until at last God's conquered your will and gives you faith in Christ. Or it will be to you a savor of death unto death. And you won't be able to stop hearing this preacher's voice when you lift up your eyes in hell and scream forever, God, oh God, shut that man up. Shut that man up! I won't hear him. I won't hear him. God never sends his word for nothing. It's either a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Look at verses 17 through 24. Here the Lord God promises that he will preserve, save, keep, and instruct all his elect people. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Lebanon, that thick, thick forest, be turned into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field, Ariel, Jerusalem, shall be esteemed as a dark, thick forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. I would have caused the deaf to hear. He touched me. He touched me. And I'm no longer the same. I hear. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek, men and women who know what they are and acknowledge it, men and women who confess their sin, shall increase, only increase their joy in the Lord. They'll live forever in the joy of faith. Ever increasing in the joy of the Lord. And the poor, not the poor in pocket, not even those who are spiritually poor, that applies to everybody, though they don't know it, but the poor in spirit, folks who don't have anything to give God, folks who can't do anything for God, folks who got nothing in them but sin, the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Yes, sir. The holiness of God used to terrify me, didn't it you? It terrified me. Now I rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That one who is holiness, who of God has made unto me holiness. And rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity, proud, self-righteous Pharisees, those who make a man an offender for a word, lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught, which is just what they did with our Savior. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Jacob, what's your name? My name, Jacob. Tricky, scoundrel, deceiver, cheat, robber, thief. Jacob, that's my name. Not anymore, since you've acknowledged that your name's Israel. You're a prince, you prevail with God. Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Whosoever buildeth on this rock, what does the book say? Shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed before God. Shall not be put to shame by anybody. Shall not be confounded. Shall not make haste. Shall not be confused. He that believeth on the Son of God has everlasting life. Jacob shall not be ashamed. And shall fear. I'm sorry. They shall not be ashamed. Neither shall his face now wax pale. Did you ever see fellows who were scared to death try to act brave? I'll tell you how you can find them out. Fellow who's really scared. Jim, his face gets as white as your hair.
No, I'm just scared.
Oh, nothing scares me. God's people, Jacob, who in himself has every reason to be utterly terrified of God, shall not be pale. You meet God with joy. You not be pale. You not be afraid. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands, not his physical seed, Abraham's seed, my covenant children. He seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him. Here we are. Look at us. God's Jacob's. They, Jacob, and Abraham's children, all the sons of Jacob, shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. What a strange name for God. The Holy One of the Most Unholy, and shall fear the God of Israel. You remember why Moses could not enter into the land of promise? He smote the rock and God said, speak to it. Yep. But God had a reason. He said, you did not sanctify my name. I will be sanctified. And sinners with no righteousness, no goodness, no merit, no worth. Sinners who know themselves to be nothing but fallen, depraved, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners. Sinners running madly to hell. Saved by God's free grace. Believe on his Son. Amen. Come on. Our Father which art in heaven. You know what that word hallowed means? Sanctified, holy be your name. You believe on the Son of God, and you say, God's name's holy. You sanctify God before man. You sanctify God. There's only one way. The Holy One of Jacob can be the Holy One of Jacob, and that's by his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his truth. In the sacrifice of his darling son in our stead. And they shall fear. They will reverence and honor and worship the God who made Jacob a prince with God, the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured, they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They'll learn doctrine. The doctrine of God our Savior. They learn the doctrine. All of them do. And they all learn it the same way. Everyone therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's what the Savior said. That's what he said. Oh, Spirit of God. Come in grace now. Flood our hearts with joy, the joy of faith in Christ. And for these here who stop their ears and blind their eyes and will not hear and will not see. Oh, God, stop them from their mad rush to hell, lest forever they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. Amen.